I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I mentioned that earlier. Deuteronomy 4 will be in verses 1 through 14 there. We'll read that in a moment. There's a Bible app event. The QR code can help you find that if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, which I always ask that you would do. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you remember Chuck Kim? I remember Chuck Kim. Put your hand up. Yeah, so it's a little better than half of us, I would say. So Chuck Kim, for those of you that never met him, and Judy were two of the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. They're fantastic. When you go through this building, every handrail that you hold in that addition, he custom made that, every one of those, and donated his time to that. Chuck is a great guy, and he was a powerful asset in our church. Judy passed away with cancer, but Chuck was both of them were fantastic people. This week, I think he butt-dialed me because my phone rang and, you know, no one there. So I got in my car. I was driving home from a men's group on Saturday morning. It was yesterday. And I called him. And he and I had a nice talk together. He's really in need of our prayers. He's somewhat depleted, and it's hard for him even to get from his wheelchair to his bed, he says. So be praying for him. It's him and his dog. They live together. And his dog's in Airedale. And if you want to get him talking about something, say, tell me about your dog. And wow, he loves to talk about that dog. And he said to me, Pastor, you're not going to believe this, but when you have the ball in your hand, and that dog is laying there, he could be sleeping. I mean, you can even hear him snoring. And as soon as you throw that ball across the room, it doesn't get a second bounce before he's on it. And just, wow, how does he know that? How does he pay that kind of attention when he's asleep? And I said, I don't know, Chuck, but that's kind of amazing because I just can't afford to pay attention. I'm too poor to pay attention. And it's kind of a thing, though, that dogs do. By the way, the dog on the screen, can you see him? What's he doing? Pointing. How many say he's pointing? Yeah, my wife said it looks like he's running. He's not running, he's pointing, because that's what that kind of dog does. And what he's pointing at, he sees something that has captured his attention, and he's been trained, hold still, hold that pose, point at that thing. And not all dogs are good at pointing, but that kind of dog, he's not just good at pointing, he's really good at paying attention and seeing things that are around him. I am not good at paying attention at all. Just ask my wife. How could you leave that there? You know that you were using it. Why didn't you put it away? I just wasn't paying attention. That's my problem. It's a long-standing problem in my life. When I was 12 years old, it was the first time I ever went bunny hunting. I had a 410 single-shot shotgun, and I was just so ready, so excited. And my brother Dave, who's 9 years older than I, so if I was 12 years old, he was 21. He and his buddies were going out hunting on the opening day at 9 o'clock. There we are. And he positioned me at the bottom of the hillside. So the hill's coming down, and it's a Christmas tree farm. So it's got rows of Christmas trees. All the other hunters are in there, and my beagle's in there because I happen to have the beagle. And it's barking, and Dave says, now pay attention, because he's running one, she's running one, pay attention, pay attention. And the way he put me on this road at the bottom of the Christmas trees that opens up into a well overeaten cow pasture. And there's no cattle in there, so I'm not going to shoot any of those. But man, when that bunny comes out, if you know anything about bunnies, should I say rabbits? Is it more palpable if I say rabbits? When that rabbit comes out, he freezes because he's like, uh-oh, what do I do now? Do I take a break, or run it across that, or what do I do? And I had to limit in 45 minutes. But the first one that came, I wasn't paying attention. If you hear my brother Dave tell the story to this day, he would say something like this. So there we are. We have Steve in the perfect place to get all the bunnies. He's got the prime real estate to get them. And I look, and there's a rabbit. And I say, Steve. And I look, and Steve has laid his gun down, and he's playing in the dirt. He's playing in the dirt. And I say, get your gun and shoot that bunny. And I did. I got it, right? Yeah. But a failure to pay attention is a pretty common thing in our world, in our society. I feel like if we could sum up what Moses is saying in these 14 verses, that it would be two words: pay attention. And the reason you need to do this is that is how you gain wisdom, by paying attention. So let's read it. Let's read verses 1 through 14. It's going to be about 16 sentences. It's kind of short. Let's work through it. Moses is speaking to the people of God, the nation of Israel. He says, now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. He's saying, pay attention. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. So he's saying, pay attention. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom. There's that word. That's what this series is about. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord your God, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? The implication? Pay attention. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Pay attention. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So by all means, pay attention. Paying attention, it helps you live wisely. And if you think about it, the way you live is important because the stakes are high. I mean, life is real. The pleasures are real and the dangers are real. Eternity is real. Pay attention. Just this past summer, a 19-year-old surfer was off the coast of Australia. He was missing. He left his smartwatch and he left his phone at home. He went to the beach and he left some clothes there, got on his surfboard and went out. His family figured he likes to surf. He's gone surfing, but they couldn't find him. On a second day of searching, they found him. He was at a remote island that was uninhabited, just standing there waiting for someone to pick him up. Yeah. It seems that he had drifted too far away from the shore, and drifted far enough that the current he found himself in was impossible to overcome. Failure to pay attention, it can cause drift. And when you're talking about spiritual drift, when you're talking about drifting in your life, in your walk with God, that drift is dangerous. When you drift from God, you're drifting from wisdom. The Bible tells us to watch out for that. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. He doesn't just say, pay attention to what you heard so you don't drift away. He says, we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. And it's safe to say that failure to pay attention can bring disaster. Did you notice verses 3 and 4? Direct your attention to them again. They're pretty intense. Moses says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you held fast to the Lord your God and are still alive today. Okay, doesn't that make you wonder, what happened? What happened there at Baal Peor? Well, you could read about that in Numbers 25. We're not going to do that this morning, but I do want to read you like the first three verses of that incident. This is what it says. It says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down to these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. That's pretty intense, isn't it? When you read the rest of the story, you learn that the outcome of that incident was death for tens of thousands of them. Now, I don't want you to conclude that every time you fail to pay attention, God's going to turn his burning anger upon you. If that were the case, we'd all be little smoldering piles of ash years and years ago, right? But I do want you to see that failure to pay attention to what God says can leave you with, here's an understatement, undesired consequences, right? But on the other hand, paying attention makes it possible for us to receive blessing from God. Pay attention so you can receive it. That's something a football coach might say to his receivers. That's something you might hear in soccer or in hockey or in basketball. You're going to miss the pass if you don't pay attention, but if you do pay attention, you have no idea how that increases their chances of success and of receiving what's there for you. If you pay attention to God, your chances of receiving the blessing are increased manifold. In verse 1, Moses says, "Here, now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Pay attention, receive the blessing." Through the years, I've talked to dozens, I think that's a fair number, of people who told me that when they were small, they felt called to serve or called to go into ministry, maybe as a missionary or maybe as a pastor, and they didn't pay attention. They didn't respond to the call. And almost always when they tell me that story, their tone is anything but casual. It's generally regretful and sorrowful. But the beauty is this. God can redeem that. He can redeem anything. Paying attention now can bring the blessing now. And you may feel like you missed God's call because you weren't paying attention, or maybe even you were disobedient. I want to say God still has a place for you. He still has in mind for you ways that he can bless you. He has a land for you to go to where you can honor him and serve you. It is still there for you. It might be just serving in church, like you see so many people volunteering their time every week at Kerwin-Soul Alliance. It might mean serving in the community, that by choosing to do what you do in the community to the glory of God so others can see his wisdom and see his goodness. It may mean becoming a missionary. Wow, Kay, I'm not going to ask you anything about your age, but let me talk to you about your first husband. How old was he when you guys went to the mission field for the first time? 33 years old. Yeah, 33 years old. In the Alliance, this was years ago, Joe Burchill said a sentence to me when he was still in the district. He said, "Steve, we have a lot of guys that we call second career guys." And what that means is they're pastors who had a career beforehand, and now they're on a second career, and that second career is pastoral ministry. And Burchill said a sentence to me, it shocked me. He said, "They're the best men we have." Isn't that interesting? Do you see how when you're not paying attention, you can miss out on something, but when you choose to begin to pay attention, God can redeem the time that you didn't pay attention, and he can use whatever you have for the kingdom. He's that kind of a God. So whatever God calls you to do and lays on your heart, do it. Pay attention. It helps you act with wisdom, and it brings you greater wisdom. You know, when I think about this concept, Deuteronomy 4, where he's giving them these instructions, I see that really the ideal is to focus your attention on things that advance the kingdom. I say it all the time. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But to put some wheels on that prayer, then we think about what kind of things do I need to focus on to advance the kingdom? And Jesus says we are the light of the world. He says his followers are the light of the world. And that label kind of requires that I know what's going on in the world, so I pay attention. Pay attention to the things that are going on around you. That doesn't mean, listen to this, that doesn't mean camp out in front of cable news. You know, I don't do that. I don't camp out in front of cable news. It's kind of sad to me through the years, and this goes back for decades. I can remember going to see someone who was generally an older gentleman, and he was really, really feeling down, and he could use a visit from the pastor. Maybe he didn't come to my church, and I visited him, whatever. And when I go in to see him, there he's got cable news on. I just want to say, I can tell you one other reason you're feeling down, right? So I'm not advocating just sitting in front of the cable news. That's too depressive, but you got to know what's going on. I'm not advocating just doom scrolling the news feed that Google wants to feed you and all the stuff that's going on. But I am advocating trying to educate yourself on what's going on in your community, what's going on in your nation, what's going on in the world. And we need to do this because we want to be like the men of Issachar. All right, I hate it when I'm in a service and the pastor asks me to raise my hand about something because I'm so lazy, I just want to sit there. I've already asked you once. I'm going to ask you a second time. How many of you know who the men of Issachar are? Put your hand up. One. Yeah, you can move to the front of the class, young lady. That's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't know several years ago who they were. The first time you find them, Moses refers to them as a raw-boned beast of burden. You can guess what the beast of burden is and what the word is in the King James. You got it? Yeah. And Moses means it as a compliment. These are the tough guys, he's saying, the men of Issachar. These are men who fought beside Deborah, the warrior judge, when she led Israel in the time of the judges. Deborah was a warrior, and the scripture says the men of Issachar fought at her side. But most people know the men of Issachar, not because of those two incidents, but rather because of what you read about it, about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles 12 is a list of people who fought to put David on the throne of Israel, King David. And you're reading through that list, and you know, like if it was today, we'd say, yeah, and there was Tim from Hepburnia, and there was Matt from Kerwinsville, and there was Eric from out Lawrence Grange way, and I, you know, just list them and who they were with or what tribe they're with. When you get down to verse 32 in that list, the New Living Translation says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of that tribe with their relatives. Now listen to this. It says, all these men understood the sign of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to be. They paid attention to what was happening in the world around them. Therefore, they knew what to do, and they put David, the king, on the throne. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Kind of amazing. So yeah, number one, pay attention to what's going on around you. And number two, even more importantly, even so much more importantly, is pay attention to what God says in his word. And be really careful about listening to people you don't know anything about their life telling you what God says, because they might tell you the rapture's coming last week. A lot of people were disappointed last week when their feet were still on the ground, right? Yeah, yeah. Pay attention to what the Bible says, what God says. You know, when it comes to the Bible, too often the strongest opinions come from the least attentive minds. Someone said amen. Who was that? Matt McCracken. Did you hear it? When it comes to the Bible, sometimes the people who have the most to say are those who know the very least because they haven't been paying attention. That's why Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, pay attention to these things. He's about to review the Ten Commandments, the law of God, in the next chapter. And he's saying, look, if you want wisdom, if you want to make it in a place that God has for you, if you want the blessing that's ahead of you, then I need to tell you what God says and you need to understand what God has to say. It isn't automatic. Yeah. Before there were podcasts, there was talk radio. I used to love tuning into talk radio. My poor wife all the way to Florida listening to talk radio. Bless her, right? One time, a guy in my church, a friend of mine, called me with a strange question. Pastor, I don't have the internet, because it was back in the day. I don't have the internet, but can you just tell me, how many times does the word justice appear on our church website? I told you, that's a strange question. And I said, so I could probably figure that out for you. Can you tell me why you want to know? Well, I was listening to, and he named his favorite talk radio host, and said, and he said that we as listeners should scour our church's website for the word justice, and if we find it there, we should leave that church and find another one. Huh. How about that? I don't mind telling you, that ticked me off. It ticked me off. Whether the word justice is on our website or not, that ticked me off. I said, he told you to leave your church if in its printed matter online you find the word justice. Yeah. And my friend, who was paying more attention to what the radio host said than the Bible, thought that was a reasonable thing to do. This week, as I was writing this sermon, I thought, I wonder how many times the word justice appears in the Bible. So I happen to have the technology to do that sitting on my desk, and so I opened up the ESV because the English Standard Version is one of the more literal translations that we have of the Bible, and I looked for the word justice. I'm only looking for one form of the word, justice. I'm not looking for justify or just or justification or justifiable or justly. I'm simply looking for justice 137 times. I would have to leave 137 churches if they all read that different one on a different Sunday, right? Are you getting this idea that it's easy to lose track of the Bible because of other voices? It's easy to lose track of what God says because of what uninformed voices might say. The word justice appears in one verse that absolutely stands out in Scripture. It's Micah 6:8. I did a 3-sermon series on this within the past year and a half. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to have kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You know, when God confronts Job and his friends in chapter 38, he asks this question. I love this question because I find myself saying it whenever I hear something ridiculous. It's this question. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And I got to tell you, if I happened to be standing there and had the courage to do it, which I would not have the courage to do in the presence of God, if I heard God say, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I would want to say, everybody, God. Anybody and everybody seems to be doing that because this world is filled with people who darken God's knowledge, his counsel, with knowledgeless words. So in our day and age, it is particularly important that you learn what the Bible actually says. That you read it. Find a reputable translation that you like. And when I say reputable, I'm just saying stay away from the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. King James, New King James, ESV, NIV, New American Standard Bible. I got to tell you, when I'm writing a sermon, I have a dozen of them right in front of me. They're in the upper right-hand corner, and Laurel uses the same thing on a computer. I'm going to get a bigger screen because I want to put more translations there. I look at them all. I love having those resources available. You have them too. Find a reputable translation and read what it says. And if you've tried that on your phone and it isn't working on your phone, lay down $50 to $100 for a hard copy. You know, leather bound and everything, because you'll read that just to get your money out of it. That's what you'll do, right? And I would encourage you to find a good study Bible. And there's a lot of them. The ESV study Bible has excellent notes that explain what's going on. The NIV study Bible, it is the gold standard in my estimation. The Faith Life study Bible, the Life Application study Bible. I have those first three. I use them every week. Every week I use them. And I don't know about the fourth, but I've read good things about it. If you're unsure, ask someone you trust. Ask me. Ask any elder. Ask your Sunday school teacher, small group leader. Ask a trusted Christian friend. And then get it, read it, pay attention to what God says there, because wisdom comes as you pay attention. comes as you pay attention. You hold on to wisdom as you hold on to what you're learning and what you've learned. I love aphorisms, figures of speech, word plays. And one of my favorites is, somebody might be talking about, Troy Aikman, who I didn't like as a player, but I really like him as a sports commentator during the games. And someone will say, I don't like him at all. And I'll say, well, listen, he knows more about football. He has forgotten more about football than you and I will ever know. You know? You hear that phrase? He's forgotten more about football than you and I will ever know. I kind of hope that someday when I die, whoever does my funeral says, Pastor Steve has forgotten more about the Bible than most of us will ever know. But I really don't want them to say that, honestly, because here's why. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget. I don't care if I forget about football, but I don't want to forget what I've learned in the Bible. In verse 9, look at what it says. Only be careful to watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and let them fade from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Don't forget this stuff. And if you want wisdom, hold on to what you've learned by revisiting it. Visit it repeatedly, over and over, again and again. People who read the Bible faithfully will tell you, just about without exception, they will tell you that every time they read it, they get something new out of it. They get something new out of it. Doesn't matter how many times they read it, there's something new there. And it's no wonder, because the Word of God is alive. And it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible has what we need for wisdom. I heard a story a long time ago about a woman who had been leading small groups in her church for a number of years. And when a new pastor came, he found that she was going to be teaching a book on the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And so he wants to be a good pastor and help her out. And so he went up to her and he said, hey, I hear you're teaching Revelation. I have this really good commentary. You know what a commentary is? It's about 10 times as many words as are in the Bible to tell you what the Bible's trying to say, right? And I use commentaries every day. He says, I have this commentary. I think it will shine some light on what the book of Revelation is trying to tell you. And so she politely took it and used it. And when she came back, finishing up the course, she said, Pastor, thank you for this commentary. I found that the scripture itself really shone some light on what this guy was trying to say. See what she did there? Yeah. Yeah. If you're seeking wisdom, you find it in the Bible. I like commentaries. I value them. I use it almost every day. And there's values in other writers, through history and current writers. They have good things to say. I frequently recommend them. But when you... I wrote this very precisely, so I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this sentence. When you find yourself leaning more heavily on such books than you are leaning on the Bible, and you find yourself getting more spiritual growth from anything other than the Bible itself, you may be cheating yourself out of some wisdom. Got it? Visit the Bible repeatedly. Unpack it thoroughly, but not creatively. It's important that you try to understand what the Bible is saying and don't just read the words. The words are not magic. You know, I can't remember if it was Milton's grandfather or who it was, somebody who did prison ministry, and they had a guest come in, and they said, would you read some scripture? And he read one of the genealogies in the Bible, you know, like, and Moses was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And they read that, and they closed the Bible, they were done. And the guy looked at him like, what was that? And he walked out and he said, what was that? Well, it's the Word of God, you know, and I'm sure it has power. It does. And the genealogy has a purpose there, but it's not magic words that you just say. It is words that you work to understand. Words that you work to understand so you can see how they apply to your own life. And you've got to study it carefully or you might make some wrong judgments about life, the universe, and everything. For example, one of the reasons... And I might have said this earlier, one of the reasons that Moses is telling them to pay attention in Deuteronomy 4 is because he knows he's not going into the promised land. God has told him, you will not enter the promised land. And the reason he's not entering the promised land is because he hit the stone instead of speaking to the stone. God said, I want you to go and speak to the stone. And he went up and he smashed it and he said, you bad Israelites, and he smashed the stick and the water poured out of it anyway, right? And you think to yourself, God comes up afterward. The water came out anyway. And God comes up afterward and he said, you didn't do what I told you. You don't get to go to the promised land. And I got to tell you, for years I would read that and say, man, that's not fair. Moses, he is the guy that led them. He stood up to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he hauled them across the Red Sea and through the desert for 40 years. And now here he is, he's at the threshold of the place that he wanted to go. And I just hit the rock. That's all I did, really. And you're not going. You're not going in. Like, what is that? And I never put my hand on my hips and said, what are you doing, God? I was smart enough not to do that. But I could never understand that until recently. There's good reason that God said, you blew it. One of the reasons is that because Moses was transitioning himself from a good place to a very bad place, he was transitioning himself from the deliverer and savior of ancient Israel to the accuser of ancient Israel. Do you know what the word accuser, another word for accuser, is? Satan, who accuses the brothers day and night. That's a pretty big move that he made there. And there's other reasons as well. He's actually making himself as though he's God in that situation. If I didn't study it, if I didn't unpack it thoroughly, I'd still be wanting to put my hand on my hips and just say, what are you doing, God? And you hear people say all the time, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Unpack it thoroughly so that you understand it, but don't unpack it creatively. Sometimes you see people come up with things that just no one else would think it meant that. And cults grow out of that sometimes, right? Dr. Sovine used to tell us as he was teaching us how to preach. That's right. He gets the blame for what a bad preacher I am. As Dr. Sovine was teaching us how to preach, he would say, listen, if you ever come up with something and you can't find any commentator that sees the same thing, then you're wrong. You're not even probably wrong. You are just wrong. You know, that was Sovine. He would let you have it with both barrels sometimes. Yeah. So unpack it thoroughly, but not creatively. And live it deliberately and dependently. Dependently. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If you've been at Kerbinsville Alliance for the past 6 months to a year, you've probably heard 25 sermons about 25 different parables. Remember the parable series that we just completed? 25 sermons on 25 of Jesus' parables read from Scripture and preached for you. Don't just listen to that. Do that. So here's what that means. It means, be a good Samaritan. Help a stranger. Do something sacrificially, because a Samaritan sacrificed, go back to the parable, for someone who cannot pay you back. And don't just do it once, make it your lifestyle. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. How about this? Treat everything you own as though it didn't belong to you, but rather it belonged to God, because if you're a follower of Christ, that is the case. Laurel and I are at district conference this week, and a guy named Tim comes up to me. He said, hey, my wife and I were talking. Do you remember when we lived in the apartments, and they lived right below us in the apartments? Yeah, at Tocoa Falls College. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, my wife said, do you remember when Steve and Laurel let us use their car? I'd forgotten all about it. But their car had been in an accident, and they needed to get back and forth to work. They had two kids, had to get groceries and things like that. And he was talking to me about it, and I just said, here, we have two cars. Take one of them. I had a motorcycle, too, so I could get around, right? But we could help them, and we did. And I think to myself, why did we do that? And here's why. In our first apartment, I can remember sitting with Laurel at the table, and she and I were talking. She probably was leading the conversation because I had the spiritual knowledge of an aunt. But we were talking, and we said, you know, nothing we have belongs to us, and God has really blessed us. He has really blessed us. We need to regard everything we own as though it belongs to God, because it really does. He has made us caretakers of it. And so I could say to Tim, borrow our car. I wouldn't loan it to just anybody, because I don't want just anybody smashing God's car, right? everything you own belongs to God. It's in the parable of the talents. It's in many parables. Several parables say the same thing. Don't just hear that. Live it. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Everyone? I don't know. Did God forgive you? Yeah. Well, then let's go. Don't just hear it. Live it. If you're going to do those things, let me tell you, it says live it deliberately and dependently. You're going to need to depend on the Spirit of God to enable you to do that. You can't just do that in your own strength. Because if you could do that in your own strength, then you'd be really proud of yourself. But you really can't. And so every morning when you get up, say, Spirit of God, I really need you to help me to be one who lives the word that I have learned. Help me do that. Help me to pay attention. Help me to pay attention. So I got down to the bottom of this sermon as I'm writing it, and I thought, wow, Steve, in the past several months, you've often come to the end of this sermon saying, read your Bible. And I thought, why do I do that? And I think I know why. You and I live in a time where wisdom is in short supply. We live in a time, it is safe to say, where we are exposed to more, I'm just going to say this sentence, and it just is so judgy. We get to hear more imbeciles than all the other generations combined, right? We live in a time where we're exposed to more voices than any generation before us saying crazier things probably than those generations heard. And it can become really hard to sift through what's accurate and what isn't. Because that guy says he's a prophet and he says Jesus is coming back on Tuesday. And I know Jesus said he's coming back. And there's some kind of Jewish feast involved with that. I think I heard of that feast one time. Oh yeah, let's go. A lot of crazy teaching out there. And on top of that, tragically, we also live in a time where the Bible itself has been put up on the shelf in the back in many lives. You know, just 30 years ago, the people who are sitting where you're sitting right now would be back tonight at 7 o'clock for another Bible teaching. Half of them would be back for another Bible teaching. And then those people who are here Sunday night, half of them would come Wednesday for another Bible teaching. And you and I are sitting here, I'm sweating because it's 5:00 and I still got communion to do, right? Yeah. You can look at those people, and I've done it myself. I said, I think some of them were overfed. But I don't think anyone would argue that we tend to be underfed. I desperately want you to be well-fed. And that feeding comes from the Bible. I want to pray that you will be men and women of Issachar. That you will be men and women who look around you and see the needs around you. And that you'll be men and women of God's word and be reading it and learning from it. Because that is how you get wisdom. You pay attention. So if you would you please stand with me and let me pray that God would make that happen. And then we'll enjoy communion together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your grace in our life. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on our behalf. And as we turn from our sin and trust his death on our behalf, we have eternal life. For shedding your blood, Jesus, we are thankful. For your body and blood, which we will partake in just a few moments, we give you praise and worship. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for the way you speak to us through your word, the way you open our hearts and speak to us. Make us men and women of Issachar who pay attention. Make us men and women of your word who pay attention to it, to you. In Christ's name, amen.